Tell me his name once again. Sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross, sin, shame. The story my heart it has stirred, the sweetest I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. I want you to sing that with me now. So tell me his name once again, and sing me that sweet refrain of Jesus in love who came down from above to die on the cross, sin, shame. For the story my heart it has stirred, the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again.
You know, I've heard the story of that, of a missionary that was out in the fields preaching the gospel in foreign fields. Then they came, different ones came from many miles and heard him preach. And after the service, one person that had heard him, one of the native people that had walked for many miles to get there, forget how many miles, it was a tremendous amount of miles, heard him preach and then had got almost back home. And the story stated that he had forgotten the name of this wonderful Jesus that the missionary was talking about. And he turned, walked all the way back, and said, "Would you tell me his name again?" See, and here we are. We don't have any enthusiasm about his name, about his word, or anything else. Has it ever occurred to you that that same fellow is going to be standing right there beside you in the judgment? And that all of those people that went through the dark ages, that lost their lives, women and men alike, that bled at the stakes and was burned in the fire, and that had such great enthusiasm that they would do without food for numbers of days and dwell in the catacombs or do anything for his name's sake, and that we are going to have to stand there with every one of them. Can you imagine what kind of a puny kind of people that we're going to be standing there in the midst of people like that? Well, somebody would say, "That's insulting to me." Well, I don't mean to insult you. I'm just telling you the truth. I said, can you imagine what kind of a puny people we're going to be there standing in the midst? I know you don't like it, but we're going to give him a hand anyway. Somebody say hallelujah. What I'm telling you is the truth. You're going to stand there before him and be a puny people unless you wake up. And you begin to love the Lord and begin to be enthused over God and begin to do something for God. That's right. That's the way to do it. In other words, you get enthused about him. Say, "Well, my God, I'm grateful, God, that I didn't have to go through that. And I want you to know that I'm living over here in the land of plenty. And I'm having a good time eating. And I'm so grateful that I don't hardly know what to tell you. My little children are not suffering. Others are ripped up and all to pieces. And we're getting letters with a regularity. Just a few days ago, I related to you how that these men come into the village and took the little ones and slit their throats and throwed them down on the ground and sliced up the women and cut off the legs of the different ones. And them and they're just trying to worship God. And they write and say, 'Oh, my brother Pike, this food is all that we have. Please pray for us that God will help us. Please touch God for us because we try to worship and they come in and they slaughter our little ones and they kill us.' And so many It was just a pitiful, pitiful thing. You know, you can't hardly get, I mean, that's not just one place, folks, but that's happening right now. We get the letters on it. Seeing here we are, nothing to bother us. Like the pictures that were sent to us even from the Philippines where they was trying to worship and they went in and just cut them all to pieces, and some of them got into a home and they went in and just riddled them up with bullets and then took the pastor's head, I believe it was, cut it off and had it in their hand with the hair carrying it around like that where they killed them. And here we are over here having the cream of the crop. But don't ever think that it isn't coming your way. It's on its way right now. The King of the North, the Bible said, is on its way. It's coming down to your place. It's coming over to America. A lot of people feel like America the Great, you know, it'll never be with America. But as sure as I breathe my breath, it's on your trail right now. You're on the verge right now of a complete revolt in the United States against the president, against the government, and against everything that you call law. You're on a verge of it right now. So you'd better pray. I'm telling you, you'd better pray. This Jim Jones thing that you saw and the things that happened there. And since that time, the government pouncing, the police pouncing on the churches. And you know how they've tried to plow our fields out here and done everything they could. If we hadn't been praying and talking to God, the local authorities around here would have run us through the mill. The very day that the tornado hit up here, the night before I prayed and asked God to stop them, I was due to be in court that morning. And when that devastation hit so great, they forgot all about it and canceled it out and never did bother me. Seeing out here tried to close us down and God closed them down. And then that woman come out here and they tried to pull us through that thing on Leaven Alive. And God just tore the place up there to the extent that he turned it around to where they can't even call it Leaven Alive anymore. And they went bankrupt. And she was in hot water and all the others, and a number of them quit, was fired. And see, it's just God that's been watching over you folks. But just remember, that ain't going to continue. If you don't worship God and you don't love God and you don't serve God, I know somebody says, but Brother Pike, you don't know what I'm doing. It's not a matter of what you're doing. God could care less about what you're doing, where you're going, what you're giving, your plan. He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. God isn't running short of gold, and he just isn't running short of money, and he isn't running short of time. He isn't running short of anything. He wants your affection. I don't care if my wife sews up my socks and washes my clothes. I don't care what she does. If she's going to be my wife, I want her concern and affection. If I can't have it, I don't want her. I don't care what she does. You know, that's what the Jews did. The Jews were going to do this and going to do that and all this kind of thing. And they forgot all about God being a spirit. And they went through all the ritualistic, all of the formalities and all those kind of things. And when God got tired of it, he just pushed them off the board like that. And he said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. Lukewarm, no real concern, no love. He said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, folks, I know I didn't mean to get to preaching to you tonight. I wanted to say a few little things of edification, but let me tell you something. We're so lifted up in pride in America. We're so concerned about ourselves until we're not worshiping God and we're not loving God and we don't have our affection on God. We have our affection on our face and on our body and on our ministries and on our thoughts and on our education and on our money and on what we want to do and what we want to be. And the wives are turning into barflies and the men are turning into whoremongers and the children are turning into dope addicts and the government is turning into sodomites and everything is just gone berserk and the whole thing is bankrupt. They can't catch up with the bills. They can't pay the national indebtedness. They're just in a terrible mess, like pigs that's wallowing in the mire and dogs that's lapping their vomit. And now the religious trend of today, the Bible said, all of the tables are filled with vomit, even the churches. So he said, you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. We need to get our mind off ourselves, off of our education, off of our bodies, and stop dishonoring our bodies between one another and get our minds off of our faces and powders and paint and eating and buying and cars and pretty faces and pretty forms and pretty hair and pretty teeth and all these kind of things. We need, you know, God has allowed all of this in the way of dentistry and in the medical profession, all these things to bring the body to a peak. He's allowed that. He's bringing it to a peak. vitamins and all these other things and beauty parlors and all these other. He's doing that. See, he's doing that for one reason, because he wants to make you the most handsome and the most beautiful so he can slay you like slaying a hog. All of that is symbolic. All of that is symbolic of the beauty of the great, wonderful bride of Christ, the beauty of the Spirit. Said, when you adorn yourself, let it be the inward adorning of the hidden man of the heart, and not that as to the outward adorning of these things, to your faces and hair and clothing and all these other kind of things. See, when you adorn the body, you lift up the body and you project the body in money, eating and drinking and buying and muscles and all these kind of things, all you're doing, you're becoming bait for the serpent. You're becoming bait for the rats and bait for the dog. And you're becoming corrupt, all flesh having corrupted its way before God. And you're becoming bait for the devil. And he uses you. And if you are smart and you think you're a little bit handsome or you're a little bit prettier, you got the right kind of figure or the right kind of form, and you got the right kind of intelligence and the right kind of money, you're just exactly his man and woman. That's what he's looking for. And if you think you got that special minister and that special touch, that special voice of whatever you can do of singing and saying and doing, you're Satan's bait. He's waiting for you. He wants to use you. If you just want to eat and drink and glutton and just want passions and just want to ride, laugh and talk and visit and relatives and friends and never really want to sacrifice that body of fasting and praying, doing without giving or denying yourself or doing something for God or worshiping God in your spirit and in truth, then you're a Satan's man. He wants you. He's looking for you. And that's why the whole thing is about to cave in. God is looking for that's upright in heart. He's interested in your thoughts. He'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I was talking to the little ones today, and I told the little ones, I said, little ones, remember one thing. I said, it isn't what you are on the outside. It doesn't matter what you look like, what you act like. I said, God isn't interested in that. I said, some of you sitting in this classroom, I said, you're going to grow up to be children of the devil. I said, you're already seeds planted for the devil. I said, you're mischievous. You're contrary. You don't honor your parents. I said, you don't listen when the tutoring is going on for the teachers. I said, always frolicking, always wanting to go somewhere, do something that's out of bounds, trying to mislead the other little fellas, and always interfering with anything decent that's upright or whatever. That's the way some of you are here. Some of you are that way. You come to church, you don't come with thanksgiving. You don't come with praise. You don't enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You don't live on the campground to be holy and godly, to dress so. You slip around and you watch all kind of things, televisions and movies and all kind of magazines, and just spew like a Roman candle. If I have them to throw away some of the things that come to your mailbox, and if I didn't have them to throw it away, it would be, this ground would be so filthy we couldn't even stay on it. And the minds that hunger and thirst after that, that's false brothers and sisters in here among us, that's causing all the riffraff and talking and always putting down something where people are organized together, united together, trying to do something for God. Don't you know they're children of the devil? They're children of the devil, always gossiping and talking and backbiting and finding fault. Don't you know that's children of the devil? And I told those little ones, I said, and this is where the problem is. I said, God is looking at your heart. He's going to and fro on the earth looking for the upright heart. He wants to know what your heart is thinking. He wants to know, and he'll show himself strong in your behalf if you're upright in heart. And he'll give you the desires of your heart, and he will make you rich and add no sorrow. He will bless you and give you the desires of your heart. And I said, little folks, you serve God with your spirit. And I said, it's your mind, what you're thinking on. I said, do you realize that when you think those thoughts that you're wrong? I said, did you know that you can sit like a lot of people do? And you can play a ball game in your mind. Never look at a television, never go to the ball game. And you can play the ball game in your mind. I said, you can watch the movie in your mind, watch these things go bouncing by in your mind. And I said, in your thoughts upon the little girl that's not right, or upon the opposite sex, I said, and the filthy evil things. smoking and all these other things and going out and doing things that's contrary to righteousness. I said, in all the thoughts that you have to pass through your mind, whether it's wanting to do something wrong or lead somebody wrong or frolic or whatever it might be, I said, did you know that that's your angel doing that? That's the devil in you doing that? And that God is a spirit and he's watching your spirit, which is your angel, and that you're charged with every bit of that in heaven? That every thought that you think, everything that you think, I said, did you know that you're charged with that in heaven if it's wrong? I said, it has nothing to do with your body. Your body don't have nothing to do with it. Your body is only a garment. You put it on and you wear it accordingly, and whatever it does is what your angel does on the inside. Your spirit does on the inside. That's why Jesus called the little children and said, suffer these little ones to come unto me. Said these little ones that are innocent, that don't know anything, never come to the knowledge of sin. Said of such is the kingdom of God. Said suffer them to come to me. And I say unto you, lest your spirit becomes this innocent, you won't make it. I tell you that their angel, which is their spirit, doth always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So we need to remember that when we come into this church, we need to come in with thanksgiving. I don't mean just come in with our mouth. Things that's happening, children getting in jail, continually before the judges. The judges are corrupt. The police are corrupt. They're finding judge after judge. I've been praying that God would do something to the judges because of what they've done to our young folks. And as of late, they found a number of them, and they put them down. They found out that they've been taking bribes and all kinds of things. But did you know the law buckling down, the whip's buckling down right now, and everything has to be drawn to the line. It means it's time for the rapture. It's time for the church to go out. See, because everything in heaven has to have a natural forerunner of a shadow. And that shadow is a forerunner. And that shadow shows you that everything is becoming perfect. And everything has been crowded together and pushed together and compact together. And if you don't meet the demands of the computer, you don't have any credit. If you don't meet the demand of the computer, then that means that you're not in the group. Your name goes down. Everything goes down. You got to be right with the number until they get you all correlated and push you under the number that the beast is going to control you with. See, they're doing that. They're confiscating. They're pulling you together. They're forcing you to it to where you don't honor man no more. You honor the number according to the computer. And they're gradually shaking you up and compacting and pushing together to get you all in a group where they can control you and bring you under that number. And they're perfecting their people, and everything else will be culls, and everything will be on the outside. And everything that they cull out, that means that you can't buy and you can't sell and you can't have no credit, no this, no that, whatever. There'll be no money. It'll all be a numerical order. And if you don't fit it, then you're not merchandise to them. You'll be on the outside. See, and they're narrowing this thing down as fast as they can. And that indicates, again, that the rapture is at hand. Because all of that perfecting in the natural, which is of the devil, God allows it as a shadow of that which is coming upon you. That he is perfecting. It's to show that he is perfecting those that are in the spirit. He's drawing you to the line. How close? Down to every jot and every tittle, down to every thought. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He's wanting his body now, which is his bride. He's wanting her completely. He doesn't want an offering, a halt, lame, blind. He doesn't want anything partial. He doesn't want you to partly serve him, partly be in the world, partly have your mind on the things of the world and being something in the world and going to the things on the side. He doesn't want that. He wants a whole offering. He wants you to seek him with all of your heart, love him with all of your strength, all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul. He said, and when you seek me with all of your heart, in that day you'll find me. He doesn't want you on the side. He doesn't want you trying to get an education over here and a diplomacy over yonder and a business over here and make money over here and do these things. That's the watching TV and the things that are in Hollywood over here and reading some love magazine over here and these things and keeping up with the football score in the paper over here. He doesn't want that. He has no time for you. He's looking for a bride. He's able to take care of you. He doesn't need you doing anything to add to it. The one thing that God got upset with Israel about, folks, was when that ark that had been lost, when it come back, they run down there and grabbed it because it was shaking a little bit on the car, and they thought it was going to fall off, and they just went over and laid their hands on it, and God killed them. And as fast as they laid their hands on it, it killed them. It just slew a whole group of them like that. And when David thought that he could handle it, and he went in and he took hold of it, and he thought, for sure, I can handle it, God killed him just like that. And David got so afraid he wouldn't even get near the Ark of the Covenant. And when he sanctified himself before God and began to call on God and ask God if he'd help him, and if God'd have mercy, God had mercy and let him set things in order. And when David realized that nobody but the high priest could handle that, he sent the priest down there and whoever, and they got that ark and they brought it back, and everything was fine. Everything was fine. You don't try to steady this. You don't try to make it go. You don't try to make it fit. You don't get the idea that you're special or that God makes allowance for you. I tell you this from the bottom of my heart, and it's the truth. God hates your image. He hates the sight of you. He hates you so much that he's killed, he's destroyed you. He didn't just kill, but he destroyed you completely. When he brought Jesus in your image, he completely destroyed you to where he could never see you again. And that's why that you have grace today. And folks, unless you make that change, that born-again experience, to come up with a real spirit of Christ on the inside of your heart, was the Bible says, if you have not his spirit, you're not of his. And to really give this to him as your body, to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, it means that you are despised. He said, I despise your image. And that's all that he's going to receive. And all these people that are doing what they've done, I've told you so many times, God gives little fables, even from the time you're a child, to program your mind as the little thing of mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Paul said, who hath bewitched you? The bewitching world, as speaking to the Galatians, or the pattern of the paint and the pretty forms and faces and money and education, all these kind of things. He said, the old witch has bewitched you. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? But as the little fable said, one day the mirror answered back, Snow White. Though your sins be as scarlet, that is the bloodline, the fallen one, that of the beast, I'll make them as white as wool, as to the atonement of the lamb, or as white as snow. I'll wash them away by the washing of the water of regeneration. And one of these days it's going to answer back, and he's getting ready right now to answer back. As to the mirror of life, the Bible said, is beholding your face as in a mirror, then going straightway and forgetting what manner of person that you are. But we are not they that look through the veil as a veil darkly or glass darkly, as trying to behold God. But the Bible said we're looking face to face as that of the unveiled, and as we look within this great wonderful mirror, as beholding the face of the Lord himself, as to the brightness of his coming in the unveiled, and we're changed from glory to glory into the very image of him, as we look into his word, into his mind, into his spirit, as into his way of life, that we might become him as in mind, and be perfect in body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, I seek to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless before God Almighty. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to get to preaching to you. I just was going to say a few little things to you tonight. But folks, I'm telling you, it's serious. It's getting bad. Even at Bethlehem, it's getting bad. Though we think we're getting closer, closer, closer. But I'm telling you, it's getting real rough. All right, we'll let that go. I want to call your attention to one or two little things. Over in the book of Romans, I believe it is. Well, we make reference to the book of Romans in 2. The third chapter, the 22nd verse. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, I just want to talk on this for a few minutes, and we'll let you go. You know, I enjoy coming here ministering to you. I enjoy talking to you, telling you about God. And I know that you love the Lord, and I know you get tired, and I know you're trying to make a living, and I know all these things, and I understand that. I realize that. But I also know that the devil has a way to make us all tired, make us all feel bad when we come to the house of God. I know that. Make us all go to sleep. And when we get out, we're like a bouncing ball. We're ready for our ministry. We're ready for our talk. We're ready for our visiting. We're ready for our frolicking. We're ready to ride. We can ride half of the night. We're ready to go to the cafe. We can laugh and talk, watch television, listen to the radio, whatever it might be. You know, all these things we can do. All of a sudden, we can do these things. But in church, we can't listen. We can't grow. We don't have no interest. We don't have no hunger. We don't have no thirst. See, he said grow in the grace of God, which he wants us to do. See, he wants us to grow in the grace. That is, he wants to give us more grace. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And he wants to give us grace. But he said, grow in the grace. But he didn't just say that. He said, grow in the knowledge. You can't grow in the grace if you don't grow in the knowledge. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, the less you know, the more grace you got. No, that's where you're wrong. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, people who have that idea are so wrong. The Bible said that servant that knew not to do his Lord's will shall be beaten with stripes, even if he don't know what's right and what's wrong. When it comes to knowing his Lord's will, in the day we're living in, he'll still be beaten. The Bible, it's just like we say that ignorance is no excuse for not knowing the law. The law's all around you. And there's such a thing as willful ignorance. Whereas you just willingly don't listen and willingly don't try to learn and willingly don't try to find out. See, today you try to get a job, you don't have what the world calls an education. And they don't want you. You don't fit their system. Why? Because education is a brainwasher. And it washes everything out except what they put in that makes you to be enslaved to their system and to do tribute for them. You know, and they want to brainwash you and they want to fix you. And then they take the guns and the badges and forces you to do that. And somebody says, well, I want to be a sheriff. I want to be a senator. And I want to be this. Has it ever occurred to you that all you do, it don't matter what you become in the world, you have been enslaved and you're under the control of money and the auspices of the intellectual mind and the people with wealth and strength, and that you are laboring for that which perishes, that for the belly? Has it ever occurred to you that all of those things that you're so enthused about and wanting to be is doing nothing but using up your strength and your life, and it's got you under control when you could be what you want to be and be what you would like to be and be what's right for you and make your own decisions, go your own way and do your own thing and not be under the control of any of those things? Has it ever occurred to you like that? Someone would say, well, that's what I want to be. I know that's what you want to be. That's because up here you don't have good understanding. Up here you've been dearranged and you've been made to be that by those people that are out there that's full of the devil and controlled by the devil. And they are grooming you for their cause and to put you in offices and put you in places and with a little false prestige and making you feel good because somebody notices you and thinks that you're something out there because you work up here over yonder or you belong to this or some big firm or something or whatever it might be. And they take advantage of your poor understanding as to ignorance with all of your learning, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And they enslave you to the belly as to labor and to the vanities of the world, and thus you become their slave. That's why the Lord took them out of Egypt. 3 million people he pulled them out of Egypt because he didn't want them enslaved to this system. That's why he kept Israel to themselves, to where they could worship God, love the Lord, do the things he wanted them to do, and have life abundantly, filled up and overflowing, and eternal life and youth and strength and happiness and wealth. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. My blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Those people can't do anything for you. Well, anyway, this is where the whole situation gets bogged down. See, and God isn't wanting that, folks. You are his people. I tell you this again, a lot of people will dispute with me. They'll say, Brother Pike, why do you hit the educational system so hard? Do you condone ignorance? I said, no. No, I don't condone ignorance. I don't believe that you should be ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. But do you realize that you can learn all your life and have all kind of diplomacies and still be ignorant? Paul said, blinded by the ignorance of the darkness of the intellectual reasoning within you, I would not have you ignorant. And he said, did you know, he said that if we are going to do all those things, we can ever be learning and still be ignorant. But did you know you cannot know God and be ignorant? The Bible said the Spirit of God being upon him shall make him of a quick understanding. You can't be ignorant. A lot of you that's running around after your own minister, did you know you're ignorant? Or you wouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't be trying to get you a little church over the hill, somebody to where you could have an income, or get out here and get you a minister where you could be in the eyes of the public. You wouldn't be doing that. If you had God in your heart, you'd be trying to win a soul. If it was, as the world said, one-on-one, if it was nothing, but standing on the corner down there somewhere talking to somebody about Jesus and telling them how to stay out of the fire, hating the garment that's spotted with iniquity, you'd be down there trying to reach that angelic being on the inside of that body and trying to keep that from going into the flames of hell. And you wouldn't be interested in that. Being out yonder trying to make money so you could have a nice car and so you could spin your wheels, as the world would say. You understand, folks? So this whole thing is bogged down. It's bogged down with the intellectual deceit of the world. And God isn't wanting that. He doesn't want us to be like that. He said, I would not have you ignorant. He wants us to come together and learn and study and grow in the grace of God and grow in the knowledge of God. See, grow in the knowledge of God. Why? Because it's his mind, and he wants this mind to take over your body. That body belongs to him. That body is his bride. And he wants to take that body, and he wants to purge it. He made it to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to purge it. That's why the Bible tells us to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin. Having been baptized into Christ Jesus, we are put on Christ. And if you come in my presence without that wedding garment, he said, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. That is, you're part of the things of the world and all of this that's out in the world, the intellectual web of the world, the old tree of knowledge, the powers of Lucifer, of lust and whatever, that desires the things of the world, that loves the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things that's of the world, all that's vanity to pass away. And he said, that's what you're entangled in. Unless you put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, being washed. Paul, be baptized. Wash away your sin. Wash away the filth of the flesh. The Bible says the filth of the flesh. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. Eliminate the filth of the flesh. Get out of the filth of the flesh. Paul said, corruptible flesh, it's filthy. Get away from it. From the time you're born, you're filthy in this world. The only reason God don't charge it to a little baby is because it don't have no knowledge of sin. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So then it's very obvious that we have to get away from all of this. We have to come to the right thing. We are a holy people. We are a God people. We don't belong in this world. I am not of this world. I don't belong in this world. This is the world for swine. This is where the swine live. This is the hog pen. This is the mire. This is where dogs vomit and lap their vomit. This place is full of dung, of intellectual reasoning. And it's a cunning place, a cunning device. And in this world, it's darkness. It's intellectual darkness. And the whole world is in darkness. And gross darkness is over the people. And we are lights in the midst of this. We are candles of God. And the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. See, and we have our candle fully lit by the oil of the Spirit as to an eternal burning. And we belong to God. And if you don't, then you're on death row and your candles are going to go out. He said, beware lest I move your candlestick. See, and so then we are children of light and we're the light of the world. When he was here, he was the embodiment of light. And he said, I'm the light of the world. And the Bible said at that time is to the kingdom, the law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men pressed their way into it. And now the light has come, Calvary. And now to them, speaking of Calvary, now there is light that is spring up unto them that set in the regions of the shadow of death. Now great light is spring up. Or that is to say, all these that was back under the law, that was the shadow of death. David said, though I walk through this valley of this world under the shadow of the law, of the shadow of death, the letter that killeth, that's engraved in stones, that law that works the wrath of God, though I walk beneath the shadow, the Lord is with me, he'll help me. Though David didn't have the infilling of the Spirit like you've got the infilling of the Spirit, see, and now comes Calvary, and all of a sudden, this law is folded up, fulfilled, laid aside. And all of them that was under the shadow of death. Now the great light has come and expelled the shadow. And Jesus spoke to them and told them, said, now the great light is spring up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Now it is here. And this is the great light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world, even the breath of life that comes from God. This great, wonderful light, this understanding said, but though it shines in the midst of these people that are in darkness, many of them, they cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful light. They cannot comprehend it. See, they're blinded by the ignorance of the darkness that's on the inside of them. And said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, this is the condemnation that's come into the world, that men love this darkness rather than they do light. Said, because their deeds are evil. And in the day of judgment, it's not that I'm going to charge you because you did this or didn't do this or didn't do that. He said, I'm going to charge you with one thing, that I come as the light of the world. I come as an understanding unto you to let you know the pleasure of God and what's the displeasure of God, and to let you know what's right and let you know what's wrong and let you know what pleases me and what don't please me and what you should do and what you should not do. And said, and this is what I'm going to charge you with, that this light having come into the world, you love your intellectual darkness as to the conceit of the life that you live and the deceit of your way of life. And you love your evil deeds. You love the darkness because your deeds are evil. And that's what I'm going to charge you with in the day of judgment. Because you didn't listen, you didn't absorb, you didn't try to do the things I tell you. You didn't try to change, you didn't try to grow in the knowledge, the grace. You didn't try to reprogram your mind. And yet you took full advantage of 2,000 years of a dispensational grace while you frolicked and turned my grace into lasciviousness. Or that is lavishly sporting your own way of life. You have caused reproach to my name. So then this is where we're at, children of God. We are a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. I tell you again, even as the scripture I read to you tonight, I've told you before, our righteousness is not of ourselves. You know, Paul got upset one time. He kept trying to preach and he kept trying to bring a revelation to the Jews. And sometimes Jews are some of the most mocking people you ever seen if they're not right with God. And he kept trying to tell him over and over. He kept trying to say something to them. And he said, righteousness is not in your deeds as to trying to keep the law and do all of these ritualistics and keep the tradition of the elders. So that's not righteousness. And said, you need to turn to God and seek the righteousness which is of God. And therefore, it's not a matter of you doing any works. For God imputed faith unto you for righteousness. And they said little remarks like this. Said, you know, they laughed at him and mocked him. And they said, this Paul that goes around preaching, let us do evil that good may come. And it really upset Paul. And Paul said, and these that say, let us do evil, that good may come. And they say, this is what Paul's preaching. He said, their damnation is just. Being cut off and put into hell, he said, that's what needs to happen to them. Now, folks, he was really upset. I'm not here trying to preach to you, let us do evil so good will come. I'm here trying to tell you that it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what you do. I can pray all night. I can fast all day. I can fast for 50 days and pray for 50 nights in a row and never, never have a broken animal. And when I get through, I am no better than I was when I started. What has that got to do with the spirit world? What has that got to do with God who is a spirit? There is no life except the quickening. See, I could come in here in this building. I could take 500 people if I could get them in here. And I'd say, let's all come together now. We're going to worship electricity. And we're going to praise electricity. And we're going to say all kinds of things about electricity. And we're going to step all night long. And we're going to clap our hands for electricity. When we get through, what good did that do the electricity? Or what good did that do us as concerning the electrical quickening that brings a stimulus of life? It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it at all. But if there's some way that I can make contact with the electrical, I can pick up 440 volts in just one lick like that. And I'll get a quickening out of it. If my body can stand that, it'll bring me to life for sure. Or like when you get shock treatments, when your nerves are gone, and they give you shock treatments from electricity, they know that your body is nothing but an electrical force. They realize that. See, and they give you the shock treatments to kind of give a little stability to your nerves when your nerve system gets broken down. Sometimes it proves to be beneficial, sometimes it proves to be detrimental. But anyway, this is what I'm saying. See, God is a spirit. That doesn't do him any good because you go through your ritualistics. Paul kept trying to tell the Jews this. Said, when you get the revelation, you're going to realize all those things was just a shadow of that which was to come. See, and that's not the way you do it, Paul said. But we worship God in spirit. God is a spirit. He's the quickening. And my spirit's got to touch base with his spirit. Just like electrical, there's got to be something that'll make contact with that electrical force that's coming in. And with that electrical force come in, if I get something over here that's relative to it and makes contact with it as to a conductor, just like that, they connect together and I feel something on the main line. But if I don't, all of this that I go through with doesn't bring me any light in this house. I've got to have some living receptacles. I've got to have something that's relative to it, something that's made to receive the light. See, everything in here won't receive the light. And even if these bubs being in here, if they were in here, put in here, hundreds of them put in here. If they're dead as to the filament, there's nothing going to come into those lines. If that filament is wrecked on the inside, it won't record nothing. There's not going to be any light in the bub. And as a consequence of that, there's not going to be any light in the building. And you're the same way. If your spirit can't make contact with God's spirit and you got this static in between you and God as to that lust from Lucifer and the desire of your human senses and filled with the frivolousness of the world and always having a zeal, where's the Bible said, and the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and you're zealous for a car and zealous for a home, zealous for education, zealous for all these kind of things, you're not going to make any contact with God. See, am I just condoning ignorance? I'm not condoning ignorance. Somebody said, well, I think we ought to go to college and we ought to go to school, we ought to do all these things. Well, tell me something. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Isn't that what the Bible says? How are you going to do all those things and not use your understanding? Have you ever considered that? How do you do that without using your understanding and being tied up in your mind all the time? How do you sit and watch TV without using your understanding? How do you eat and drink and ride and do all these things without using your understanding? See, you can't even sit down and eat your meal, drive your car, even out of necessity to go to your job to do the thing you have to do and please God unless you're born again and you're going to your job is to do all things as unto God and labor as unto God and eat, saying, as to strength unto God. And all of my thinking and all of my plans and all of my eating and all of my driving and all of my doing is as unto the Lord, not in a rut, as getting into a rut and say, I'm going to do this over here for God, and I'm going to have me a church over here for God, and I'm going to preach for God, and I'm going to win souls for God, I'm going over here for God, I'm going to, and you know your line, you know your line with every word and every step, and all your plans is to eat and drink and buy and sell and to act religious, and you ain't doing nothing for God, you're not interested in God, you want to project your personality, you could care less about souls as to whether they go to hell or don't go to hell, or whether they have understanding, you just want to tell them what you know and keep their attention, and Lord, oh, that's not a pastor, that's not a preacher, that's not a man of God, that's not Christ. That's what the world's got. You transform your mind. The Bible said there are ministers of the devil that transform their minds are intellectual. All their motives and goals are intellectual. See, that's not God. God is the shepherd of the heart. He's the true shepherd. As I told the brethren the other day, I said, first of all, you people, you come together and you're always thinking we've got a leader here. Oh, there's a leader over yonder. Oh, that man's a leader. And I know this man is going to make us a leader. And we're waiting. He's coming on the scene. And this other's going to follow him. And one's before him. And here we go. 1, 2, 3, and ABC. I said, the first thing you need to do is forget about that. God is not looking for leaders as the way that you look for leaders. He doesn't need any leaders. He's not looking for preachers the way you look for preachers. He doesn't need any of them. All that is distortion of your mind to get your mind on a personality, to get your mind on some human being. When the Bible emphatically states that we have no confidence in the flesh, if you have any confidence in your own flesh, you are altogether upside down. You're not to have any confidence in your flesh. Somebody said, well, the first thing you've got to do is have confidence in yourself. That's the lie of the devil. That's the first thing you don't want to do. The worst thing you ever done is have any confidence in yourself. What makes you think you can have confidence in your flesh and not have confidence in anybody else's flesh? What makes you think that your flesh is different from anybody else's flesh, or your face is different because your nose is made different, or your form is made different, or you got a little more money, a little more knowledge? What makes you think you differ one from another when the Bible said all flesh is corrupted this way? When God slew the people at the first part of the creation, 2,000 years of reproduction, he didn't try to save anybody that was nice looking or handsome or pretty or had pretty forms. He didn't try to save anybody that was rich and had a whole lot. He picked one man that found favor in the sight of God. And because of that one man, he saved that man's family because the family was dear to him. He didn't even save the family because they found favor in the sight of God. He saved the family because this one man found favor in his sight. Somebody would say, well, now there's your man right there, Noah. That proves it, Brother Pike. There's your man. If that's right, why did Noah get drunk just as quick as the ark landed? Why did he get drunk and give place to Canaan for the evil thing that Canaan did? The Bible said after the flood, when Noah was there and he looked down and he done away with all the others, and he looked down and he said, man's heart is continually evil. Don't make no difference. I've slew 2,000 years of reproduction. Now look at him in the same condition. See, folks, let me tell you, he saves us by the grace of God. He doesn't want us leaning to our own understanding, running after diplomacies, measuring ourselves one by another. He said, we're not wise, seeking honor one of another. We're not wise. We're supposed to seek the honor that comes from man. Ever since we've instigated the old tree of knowledge and diplomacies, we've had nothing but corruption. Until today, we've got sodomites and no virtue, no decency, no nothing. Because what does the old tree of knowledge teach? The P, this getting out here and this exercise, what do you call it? See, you get out there, you strip off. It teaches you to be sociable. It teaches you to run up and down the beaches half nude. It teaches you that you need to do all these things that you don't need to dress decent and to be decent. And God understands that if you play around with your bodies and dishonor your bodies, you know that this is supposed to be that way. You know, God understands. And God saves you in spite of yourself, as somebody said. It doesn't matter what you do in your field, God still saves you. Folks, that's strong delusions. That's a lying divination. You will be damned. There is no salvation there. I don't care who tells you that you can strip off and do those things. I don't care if it's before the doctors, before the nurses. I don't care if it's down at the beach. I don't care where it's at. You will go to hell for that. You will. Somebody says, well, you just can't help it. No, there ain't no such thing as that. Somebody says, well, I'd die. Well, die. The Bible said, if you're faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown. Die. Somebody said, well, what do you mean, Brother Pye? What I said. Isn't that real plain? Don't you know that people who went to the stake, people who were burned in the fire, people who were slaughtered, that they offered them a chance to recant? And before that, they would give up their morals for God and their decencies for God and the things that belong to them as treasures from God and their integrity with God, that they died before they would do that? Who are we to think in this day that we shouldn't do that? God doesn't stop us from trying to do anything we can or having any help from any source we can, even as to the food from the store to eat. As long as we don't go to compromising with sin and get in the rut and get in the filth and say, well, this is part of it and we can't help it. Folks, believe you me, this is the truth. This is the truth from God, and you're going to face it in the day of judgment, and not one, including this preacher, is going to get by with anything. It doesn't matter what it is, not one will be spared. If God slew the reproduction of 2,000 years and spared one man, you can believe he'll do it again. And then to show he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, down in Sodom and Gomorrah, he slew all of them and brought one man and two daughters out, and he didn't bring the two daughters and the wife out because that they found favor in the sight of God. The Bible said Lot, that righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day by their filthy conversation. And Lot found favor in the sight of God. And even that through Abraham, who was the one man that found favor outside among the people. See, so even the two daughters that was brought out committed harlotry. And later, their posterity was killed as the children of Israel started into Canaan. And the children would not let them go in when they faced the children of Ammon and Moab and the different ones going in. And they had to kill them. See, talking about Lot's children down there now, had to kill them because that was his daughters and his children. Where they committed harlotry when they got afraid that all of the people was going to become extinct because they saw the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw all of it burn up and thought there was nobody left but just them. See, and God, just Lot alone, was the one that was clean because he was drunk when they took advantage of him, just like Noah was drunk when they took advantage of him. And no doubt, getting drunk, they made him drunk on purpose. Because they were afraid they were going to be left alone. Something happened to him. See, but the thing is, he did drink. His wife was gone. All that he had was gone. A man drinks to drown his sorrow. Noah, drunk. And Lot, drunk. See, drunk off of wine. You understand what I'm saying? People are drunk all the cares of life today. It's a whole lot different. And they're losing their souls and their intellectual folly of today. So then we realize that something is happening even in our hour, even as it happened back there. And God's going to require all these things of us, that we be clean, that we be godly, that we be holy, that we be upright, that we be pure. And he's not going to make any difference. And if he slew 2,000 years of reproduction, don't you know he'll do it now? If he slew all them people down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you know he's going to do it now? He took all those people out, 3 million people supposedly out of Egypt. He never did take them into Canaan. He slew every last one of them, except Caleb and Joshua. And it was Joshua that he picked up for the leadership to take them in then. just like he did Moses, one man to save Israel. Always it was that way. When the time come for slaying the giant, when Israel was under the great threat, all of them was afraid to go face the giant. He picked up one little shepherd boy, a foolish thing. Bypassed the soldiers with all of their warfare, all of their skill and ability, and looked way out on the hillside and found one little shepherd boy. All he knew to do was use a slingshot, but had a heart like God's, had a heart like God's, and made him to be Israel's Savior. Just like he did that when he picked up Bush on this occasion and brought salvation, meaning deliverance, as to a natural deliverance to Israel in this age that we're living in. So then, it is God. He is our Savior. He alone is our leader. All those men pointed to that. All those men pointed to just one, Jesus, the chief shepherd. We have but one shepherd, that's Jesus. And when I look at you, and you look at me, and we look at each other, we're not to have any confidence in the flesh, period. Mother, no. Daddy, no. Children, no. Brother, sister, no. Nobody. Oh, somebody said, well, what do you mean? I told you before, Jesus said, lest you hate your brother, your sister, your mother, and your daddy, you can't even be my disciple. He said, lest you hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. All this of the world, your daddy, your mother, your brother, your sister, your body, your mind, your plan, your riches, the desire of thoughts of your heart, your ears, your eyes, all is of the flesh, all is of the world, all is corrupt. God's rejected it all. All is vanity. All of it has to pass away. So then he said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Who's my sisters? These that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's our family. That's where we're from. We're from heaven. We're not from the beast. We're not of the earth. We're not of the dust. We're new creatures. We're born again. We put on Christ. This is the body and bone of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're relative to the angels. We're passed from death into life. We can't die. Why? Because of what we did? No. See, we're not looking at leaders, because when you go to look at leaders, you got somebody that's going to pop up among you, and he's going to get him a little business, and he's going to seem real intelligent, and he's going to study the Bible a little bit, and he's going to catch your attention, and he's going to talk a little bit, and you're going to say, aha, minister. And the first news you know, you're going down the drain just like you throwed cordwood on a flame. That's right. Because they've got money in mind, they've got personality in mind, they've got their own way of life in mind, and they're never with you, though they act like they're with you, they're not with you. You don't need to do that. Get your mind off of that. Get your mind on Christ. When you keep your mind on Christ, you know what you're going to do? If you look over here and you see this brother over here and you see Christ in him, if it's 10% of Christ, that's what you're going to look at. And that's all the confidence you're going to have. When I look at somebody, I'm going to judge him and try to do something. The first thing I remember, I can't judge another man's servant. That's the first thing, that God, they stand to fall. But I can judge. To the extent the saints shall judge the world, I must use righteous judgment. I'm sent to do this. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Not me speaking, but Christ speaking from within me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And when I go to talk to somebody, I talk to them like this. I talk to them like it's on a child's level, if that's what it be. Then if there's 10% of Christ in them, I love them and I try to reach that 10% and edify them to bring them to a 20%. To bring them to the full measure of the full stature, to the full reward of Christ Jesus. And I overlook their faults, as the writer said in the song. I look beyond their faults to see their needs. If I look for an individual to find an individual that had no faults, I would just have to either put a gun to my head and blow my brains out and quit, or have to rack it up and quit and say there ain't no such. Because there's not a man that liveth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a woman. All flesh has corrupted its way. And God has laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He was the one that was bruised for our transgressions. It was the chastisement of our peace that was laid upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. So then it is Christ Jesus. The Bible said the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus, and the righteousness which is by faith of Christ Jesus through the forbearance of God. Oh, that is through his long suffering and putting up with us and tolerating us and all these kind of things. Slaying this lamb from the foundation of the world, putting the blood on the seat of atonement, putting up with Israel, putting up with us all down through the years. His forbearance, his long suffering because his love. God hath wrought salvation through a lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith of Jesus Christ, and not your faith, not my faith. And this is what Paul was talking about. Paul said, seeing that the law worketh wrath, where there's no law, then there's no wrath. And Jesus fulfilled the law and folded it up and laid it away to where there'd never be any more wrath against you. And took the law and became the transgressor of the law in your behalf, that God could smite him and that he could die out of the presence of God, that you might live in the presence of God, that you would never have to worry about transgressing the law, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. And in that you'd never worry about transgressing the law, that means that you'd never have to worry about sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. And that you forever would be free from sin. And the law finished completely, done away with, folded up and laid out of the way. And that he didn't want any more your ritualistics and your supposedly good ways of life and trying to do this and trying to do that as Israel. He said, more holier than thou, and looking on other people in the way that you do. I want you to go to them, and I want you to preach to them, and I want you to tell them, and I want you to offer them love and offer them understanding. Don't have anything to do with their evil way of life. Don't partake of their evil. It doesn't matter, mother, daddy, brother, sister, whatever. Treat them all alike. And stay away from their minds. And when a brother, even if a man is a brother or a sister, and they walk disorderly, get away from them. Don't count them as an enemy. But don't have any fellowship with them. Stay away from them that they might be ashamed. Just fellowship them. Even if it is a brother or sister, until they learn better. And if a person hath no understanding in them, go from that person. So, the way of God is real strict. He said, if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. So then we know that we are in the world with these people. That is, to the extent of our bodies not been changed. And Paul brought this out very clearly. Though the Bible said for us to come out of the world, touch not, taste not, handle not, that whereby the soul is to perish after the using, after the commandments and ordinances of men. Yet he said, I know that you can't come out of the world itself, as to not be in the world, as to your body. He said, I realize you can't do that. And yet you're going to be rubbing elbows, as we say, with all kind of people. He said, but if one be a brother or a sister, as would be, yet a false brother and sister would be, and they be a fornicator, they be a liar, they be these kind of people, said, don't have any fellowship with them, don't as much as eat with them. Now, and he said, don't partake of the things of the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Separate your angelic, interspiritual being from these people of the world. Be different. How can you go after the educational system and be different from them? How can you take on the same mind of indoctrination with the same intellectual tutors every day indoctrinating you until you get to the place to where you feel like you have to do exactly what they say and the badge and gun to force your children into this? And you think that's of God and that's God's way? No, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. I know, you know, like recently something was said to me about the end of the world. You tell them the end of the world's coming, and then the end of the world don't come. Then they have to have an education. They say, my, I'm found here and it hasn't been here another 10 years, and the end of the world ain't come. Well, that's because you're ignorant. Paul spoke of the end of the world being upon you. And Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. It's already come. It's already come. To people that got out of that mess, they're already in heaven. They've already been translated into the kingdom of God. And the end of the world came, and it's upon them. They're the people that the ends of the world have fallen on. Everything's falling in, like the little fable of Chicken Little. The whole heavens is falling in on them. Everything is caving in on them. We're not in the world. I'm not of the world. He chose me out of the world. He hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Now, I just say that for the disputer's sake. What is this about you've got to do this? You mean God can't take care of you? when he took 3 million people away from science, falsely so-called, down in Egypt, where you get all of this stuff from the tree of knowledge as to your civilization, hieroglyphics, and all these kind of things. And you remember, you say, God can't take care of you in bringing you out of this old Egyptian civilization way of life. He did then 3 million people, and they didn't need industries, and they didn't need colleges, and they didn't need hospitals, and they didn't need nothing else. Somebody said, well, don't you believe we ought to? Anything that you can use, not compromise, anything that's available, that's fine. But when it comes down to what you call the nitty-gritty of a thing, you don't want to be partakers of it. Never. All right. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that we are saved by faith of Jesus Christ. It's not what we do. It's not what we don't do. It is what he hath already done in receiving this faith of Jesus Christ. The law's gone. We're out from under the law. We've been translated into the kingdom. We're now filled with the Spirit by new birth. You can't just emerge into this. You can't just take the idea that you're just going to be a different person, and because you had a religious background and because you're a moral person as to a nice person, that you're just going to just kind of, transformate over into this as to your own idea or thought, because they do transformate their minds as to get into the anointing, as to the rain being on the just, the unjust, on the tare, on the wheat. So you can't do that. You got to die. You got to die and be born again. This is how I tell the difference between the people. As I talk with them, and they come to me and they say, well, I'm a preacher. God told me, Brother Pike, and whatever, and sometimes I see a tear or two coming just like Esau, you know. And they tell me all about this, and their drive and the weight that's upon them and all these kind of things. And I watch them day after day, the child being known by their doing. You can discern their angel by the word. And then I see their interest, and I see what they're doing. And I know that they've done no more than get in the rain. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. I don't see any travail unto Christ. I don't see any withdrawing from the world. I don't see any shame face. I don't see any trying to have humility. Whereas the Bible said, and fear of God with humility brings honor. It brings riches. It brings all these wonderful things to you. Long life. See, I don't see any humility in their life. I don't see any fear of God in their life. I don't see any withdrawing from the world in their life. I don't see any concern about souls in their life. I don't see any of that. So I know they're just playing a game, a religious game. Somebody else is in church. I don't see them in church half the time. I don't see them coming to the men's meeting half the time. If they come half the time, a lot of times that's a good average. I don't see them hungering and thirsting after the things of God. I don't see them, when I come around them, I don't hear them talking about the Word of God. I don't see them trying to do something to win a soul or trying to come together in the right way. Even some of them in the covenant. We got a number of them that's in the covenant, like I told the brethren. And I told David, I said, all them guys are not with you, David. I said, all them fellas talk real nice and just as smooth as butter. I said, all them fellas are not with you. Probably if he's got a third of them that's with him. I'd say if he's got a third with him, and this is the truth from my heart to what I feel. If he's got a third of them with him, he's got a good average. A good average. And already they're going out telling somebody else one thing, telling him another thing, and all the time they're grumbling and saying things and whatever. And like I told some of them today, I said, beware. I said, because God defends that which is right. I said, I'm not partial to the covenant or them that's in the covenant or anybody else. I said, I'm a preacher of righteousness, and I'm called to preach to people all over the world and all here, whether you join the covenant or whether you don't join the covenant. I said, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. I said, but those that have come together as two truths are trying to set meetings and buy paper and do whatever they can to publish the gospel, to pay for radio programs or whatever. I said, they're trying to do something for God. And I said, beware when you raise up against them, something will happen to you. I said, you can't do that. I said, you can't do that. And I said, not only them, but you that are doing that, I told some of them, I said, it's of the devil, the very things that you're saying. And you that are in covenant, that's still doing that. And you make an agreement
to work for such and such. And then you go out there and you grumble and mumble. That's of the devil. Did you know that? You're better to get out of it. You made the agreement. You made the covenant. Jesus hired some men for the vineyard. And he spoke of it in the parable like this. He said, "And one come in at the 11th hour, and another came in early. And they labored through the day. Those that came in at the 11th hour, he gave them the same amount of money. And the other said, 'Why, you gave them as much as you gave us.' He said, 'Well, what's wrong with that?' He said, 'Well, we've borne the heat of the day.' He said, 'Friend, didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Is your eye evil because my heart is good? And I gave to them like I gave unto you. It was your agreement. I haven't taken anything from you.' See, and you made that agreement. You made the agreement to do that. If that agreement isn't right, why don't you go to the leaders? Why don't you stand up in the meeting? Why don't you stop going among the brethren? The Bible said, mark them that cause division among you. Mark them, for I hate them, he said. And whether you're in the covenant or out of the covenant, some of you in the covenant running out there all the time, grumbling about your pay or whatever, said, "Well, they didn't pay me on time. They didn't do this." That is a problem you're supposed to take up with the brethren, and you're supposed to take up in the men's meeting, and you're supposed to be bold enough to stand up and say, "Brethren, look, I made an agreement that I was going to work for such and such, and I tried to stand by my agreement, and I said I would do thus and thus. Now, I've come to the place where I realize I can't make it on that. And I realize that I made a mistake. And I've come here as a brother to tell you that I can't make it on this. If you can raise my salary, fine. If you can't, I'll have to work on the side or I have to get me another job. I'll just have to leave you. You know, and I don't want any hard feelings because you're my brother." And there ain't nothing wrong with that. Only people that's deranged in their minds would get upset with you. Whether they call themselves brethren of the covenant or whatever. Because you want to get out and make your family a living. The Bible said, and if a man won't make his family a living, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. Even an infidel usually will provide for his family. See, and they'll understand. But when you make an agreement, and then you go out here and you grumble, and you mumble, and you talk to your wives, like, "Well, I don't think about this, and I don't know about this, and drink a little coffee and eat a tea cake, you know, and whatever," you are of the devil. And you're letting the devil pollute your mind, and you are a troublemaker, and God will get rid of you one day. See, it isn't going to do you any good for me to go out and tell somebody else about you. I'm telling you, I come here to tell you every day of my life that I come here. I tell you, when I meet you on the outside, I talk to you as a group. I tell you, as I meet you as an individual, I talk to you, I tell you. That's all that'll do you any good. You telling somebody else about me isn't going to do me any good. You need to come to me. Telling somebody about David Paul isn't going to do him any good. Telling them about the brethren, that isn't going to do them any good. You need to go to them. Somebody says, "Well, bless God, I can do it, Brother Pike." Well, that's what you need to do. Though that's an ugly spirit, you know, and they'll probably chop your ears down when you do because of the spirit you got, and it'd be good for you. But nevertheless, if you go to them, I think they'll be linear enough to listen to what you got to say. But if you go to them in the right way and explain as I told you to do and stand up like a man and have a backbone, everything can be worked out. Everything can come out right. See? Now, someone said, "Well, how in the world did you get on that?" Now, that's a good thought. Think on that a little bit. How did I get on that? But anyway, it worked in, didn't it? So then there must be a need for it. It is part of the operation here. It is part of your lifestyle. It is part of your home. Somebody said, "Well, I don't think we'll even talk about that." Well, why do you talk about it? That's what I'm trying to say. If it's worth you talking about, isn't it worth me talking about? If you talk about it to a little group, why come I can't talk about it to everybody? And then besides that, when you want your pay, don't you think on it? If you think on it, why come I can't think on it? So then I'm just trying to help you, brothers and sisters. I'm trying to help you have health and happiness. Jesus has wrought your salvation. He hath imputed unto you faith of Jesus Christ for your righteousness. He hath taken away your sins and iniquities that they should never be no more. that you don't have any iniquity in your life, even though we do have iniquity to the extent that though he's taken it away by Calvary, taken it away by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get in unbelief and then we put a block between us and that atonement, and then the iniquity is right back because of our unbelief. When we could believe unto righteousness with a heart and the veil of iniquity is gone. But because we won't think right and act right, we put it right back because of an evil heart of unbelief. And then the devil comes in on us and plows our feet. But if you rejoice in the Lord and sing in the Lord and worship the Lord and do what I'm telling you, you wouldn't have no problem. Anything that come against you, all you'd have to do is like Jesus. Like I was telling some of the brethren today, when the devil comes against you, when they come over there and they said, Jesus, these people are going to crucify you and do all these things to you while we'll take up the sword. He said, don't you know that I could call right now? We'd say 12 legions of angels. All I have to do is I just pop my finger and 12 legions of angels will be standing there. You know, that is all Jesus had to do was say, Father, these nails hurt. 12 legions of angels would have come and took them things out of his hand, and they would have scattered devils like buckshots. But he didn't do it. See, and if you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said one of you can put 1,000 to flight. All you got to do is just say, Father, the devils are aggravating me, and angels like arrows out of a bow will be there. And devils will just scatter everywhere. See, you have the power to do that. Two of you, 10,000. Well, anyway, let's stand together. I'm just exhorting you a little bit tonight. I wish we really had time to go into this. This is the righteousness of Christ. But just dropping in a little seedling thought here tonight. Maybe we'll elaborate a little later to get some of these things on tape to where those that are hungry out yonder in the world, through books and tapes and whatever it might be, can get some bits and pieces of this that you feed on every day. All right, it's our job that if we're rich to share with the others. There are natural riches. There are spiritual riches. God's riches makes rich and adds no sorrow. And if we're here and we're rich, then we should share our riches with others. And if we're wealthy, we should give to the others something that they be not hungry. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack, whether it's natural things or spiritual things. And don't play nursemaid to riches or wealth. Our securities, homes, houses, cattle, people, things. Don't play nursemaid and get exiled. Be something for Christ. If you want to be a nursemaid to the children of God. Take the children of God and try to help them. If you want to do something, get God's people and try to feed them. And don't try to allure them to make them think that you're some special person. We're not here to project some special person except Jesus. He's the only special person. What if I project everyone that's ever lived since the foundation of the world? If I had the time, if I had the strength, and you had the time to listen, and I started with Adam and I projected every person that ever lived and showed you their greatness and all about them and how handsome and how pretty the men and women were and all their abilities and their skills and all they could do and all they know. What if I did that? When I finished down at the end of the trail, bar none, leaving out none, you'd be just as dead could be. Not one of them can give you the breath of life. Not one of them can help you. Not one of them can feed you. Not one of them can take care of you. Not one of them can provide for you because they're all on death row. And you can praise them and you can love them, whether they be a star of the movies or a rock and roller, whether they are some kind of artist in the world or in the world of Olympics or some kind of a man, a person, woman in the ecclesia of the world, or whether they are money people, whatever it might be, they all go the same way. They've corrupted themselves and they all are thrown into the hole for the worms to eat them. If they've got all kind of diplomas from college and everything else, that don't mean nothing. If they call themselves preachers or they say they're evangelists or they're great, mighty, whatever, it means nothing. But if I tell you about Jesus, there's salvation in His name and He is your shepherd and you should look to Him and worship Him and follow Him. And if anybody's going to talk to you, let it be about Christ. And if you're going to follow them 10 steps, make sure that their steps is in the steps of Christ. And follow them as they follow Christ. And if you see them talking about Christ and their footsteps don't fit the footprints of Jesus, then you leave them alone. Remember that. See, they're supposed to follow Christ. Where I am, there shall my disciple be also. That's self-denial. That's living His lifestyle. That's having His spirit and His mind and His way of life in Him or in you as it was in Him. That's following Christ. Otherwise, to talk about God and to say what they are and what they're going to be on, that's nothing. The Bible said He testified for Himself. His witness is not true. He that God sendeth will testify of God. And there's no unrighteousness in Him. He that Christ sends will testify of Christ. And if it's Christ's Spirit in me or in you or in anybody else, it would witness of Christ. And it will praise Christ and glorify Christ and lift up Christ and edify you in the mind of Christ and bring you to the loving benefits of Christ, to the eternal benefits of what He wrought in Calvary, of all His love. It will be expressed to you of what great love He had, what great things He done, requiring nothing of you. And everything that He did on His own. All right, let's sing a little chorus. Always remember this. If anything ever comes forth from any human being, man or woman, good, it's Christ. For there never lived and never will be a person that ever lives except in Christ that will ever do one thing for you. It doesn't matter what it is. Not one thing for you. But what, it won't be selfish. I brought it out one night and proved the way that they are selfish. I don't care if they talk to you about God. They'll talk to you because they're selfish. And they're wanting your attention and admiration and trying to express themselves so that they can be magnified in your eyes. Or if they give you something, it's because there's strings attached. They want to control you. They want to control you. That's what money men do. They can't spend money. You know, they use it for power. They can eat no more than you and ride in one car and one suit, all this kind of thing, sleep in one bed, have, you know, just live in one house at a time. But they want it for power. And even though some might give something to you and require nothing as to a physical return, but they still have strings on it. Even if it isn't anything except to have somebody say, that good man, look at that good man, how he give to you. He is the man of the hour. See, it's still a motivation of selfishness. But folks, let me tell you, there's a man called Jesus. There was not one selfish thought in Him. Not one selfish thing in Him. He never, I've searched His life and the Lord knows this is the truth from the bottom of my soul. I have scrutinized His life. I have searched His life. I've defined His life like you would take a telescope and put something under it. And I've looked at it and never, never, never in all of my research, day and night, have I ever found one spot or one blemish or one tiny little bitty shadow of a selfish thing of where He did it for His own benefit. Oh, somebody says, I know better than that. I said, I never found where He ever did it for His benefit. God is love. God didn't need you. He didn't need me. Somebody said, well, He needs somebody to tell Him of His great glory. Well, He sure has got some poor subjects because they don't tell Him very much. They're more interested in themselves than Satan. God didn't make you for any selfish reason. God is love. God is the abundance of life. And out of God flows like water to the thirsty. This wonderful, unselfish, spiritual state of being of His. And from that springs forth birds to chirp and little flowers and little poppies to show their faces. and the grassy green meadows comes up as the sunshine, as to the day star draws it out of the earth, so does God draw out of you that which he hath put there as a potential of life. And you spring forth in singing and praises and glory for your own benefit to enjoy your way of life. And the Bible said even when God chastens you, he chastens you for your own benefit. Whereas the Bible said when your father chastens you or your mother, they chasten you for their benefit. To make you behave so they can control you. And they can say, I got a good son. And they can see you like they want you. See, but not God. I challenge any man and woman in the world anywhere to come to me and prove to me one tiny little thing from the scriptures or anywhere in history, from any thoughts, that God ever done anything at any time for one tiny benefit of himself. You can't find it. All for you, he did it. All for you. And you've repented him in his heart that he made you because of the ugliness of you, and letting his enemy of Satan come and do the things that he has done in making you dishonor your bodies before him and ravish and ruin his world and his people and pollute the mind and steal and kill and manipulate and sell and trade and do anything you can to con to get by with a living among the people and steal their wives and steal the virgins and wait for them to die so you can grab their companions or whatever it might be or get their wealth. Evil, wretched. To love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and he'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. I tell you, you don't have anything to fear. You don't have anything to fear. Did you know that? You don't have anything to fear. Why should you fear? See, why should you fear? Doesn't Jesus love you? Don't you believe Jesus loves you? If you believe Jesus loves you, let's give him a hand. Sure he loves you. He died for you. He wants you to live. He doesn't want you to die. Somebody said, well, he wants me to die. Why should he want you to die? That's why he died, so you wouldn't have to die. Oh, somebody said, well, everybody dies. He doesn't ever want you to die. He died so you would never have to die. Somebody say hallelujah. Let me see your hand tonight to love the Lord. Hallelujah. He doesn't ever want you to die. Glory to God. Somebody said, well, everybody has to die and then be resurrected. No, no, Paul said, I show you a mystery. Everybody don't have to die. Come on, Paul. He doesn't want you to die, period. That's God's way of doing things. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through. Then I